Now, I'm going to continue this sermon series where I started here several weeks ago, where I've been working through some of my life verses, some verses that really God has used to really build who I am spiritually, to help me, to guide me, to speak to me in a moment of hurt or weakness. And today's message actually contains, because it's the last one in the series, a bunch of my life verses. I'm gonna really speak to, I began a couple of weeks ago telling you my story of chronic pain, of my accident, my surgery. I didn't tell you about the subsequent surgery. I didn't tell you about the neck fusions and the discectomies and all of the different things. But what I wanted you to understand is when I'm speaking about recovery and when I'm speaking about pain, I'm speaking about it from a place of experience. And so if you want to hear that message, it's online. You can go on the app. You can go on the website. If you need some encouragement, if you are walking through a painful season or you're struggling with pain, I would highly recommend you go back and watch that message. But today what I wanted to do is I actually want to talk about what the Lord used really to help me begin to move forward, some truths that are, I think, are essential in recovery. Now, I'm going to talk about recovery in a broad sense, and I'm just going to give you the first point right off the bat because I think we need this for context. And if you're a note taker, here it is, right out of the gate. Number one is this: everybody needs recovery from something. Everybody needs recovery from something. Hey, come on now. Things happen from something. We need recovery. See? Everybody. There's two kinds of people in this world. Those who know they need recovery and those who are living in denial and have not yet come to the place where they realize they need recovery. And the reason for this is, guys, we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen existence. We live in a world and in a body that sin and the fall has greatly affected. Romans, we know this verse, 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned, everyone, and fallen short of God's glorious standard." Who's included? Let's break it down. Who is included in all and everyone? Well, everyone. It means the Pope, the President, Mother Teresa. It means everyone, all, have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Isaiah 53:6 says it like this: All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. So it says we're like sheep and we stray, we wander. Here at Silver Creek Fellowship, we talk a lot about God's dream for your life. And the reality of living in this fallen, broken world and our fallen existence is we tend to stray away from God's perfect path from our life. So when we're saying together, discovering God's dream for our life, what we're saying is we together want to get back on that path. Together, we want to find our way back into his purpose and plan for every area of our life. So here's what I want to do today. Here's one of the things that really helped me is I had gone through such a long season of chronic pain and brokenness, and I had forgotten some things that really were essential truths that once I began to be mindful of and be reminded of and allow the Holy Spirit to really stir in me, started to change things. And so that's really where number two comes, and that's your pain or your situation can actually blur your birthrights. Now, I'm going to break that down the rest of the message so you understand what I mean by that. But your pain or your situation can blur your birthrights, your discomfort, your circumstances. They can make you begin to forget some truths that are essential that you hold on to. Because we are not perfect at following God's dream for our life, because we get off the path, what ends up happening is we carry a bunch of frustration or confusion. Things don't seem to make sense. Things don't seem to line up. So what I want to do here now for a bit is I want to actually talk about like four things for me that were essential to be reminded of. Four things that I had to remember about my true identity and my birthright that until I really began to walk in, it was just massive the difference that this has made. See, I sidelined myself. I'm sure some of you have done the same thing. You go through a hurt. You go through a difficulty. You experience pain, and you end up on the sideline. You end up pulling yourself out of the game because you feel like, what could I give? How could God use me like this? and you just, over time, begin to fade away. So here's the first thing I had to remember that was essential for really moving forward, and that is this: my identity. My identity. Who am I? This is a huge question, friends. Who am I? And you know what? Everybody's asking this question. This is all of humanity is asking this question. Who am I? In fact, I would say in the world we live right now that most people are having an identity crisis. They know they were created for something. They know there's a purpose to their life. They feel in them, because the Bible says God created them with this understanding inside of them. And so they're searching for it, but they can never find it. They look for their identity in all of the wrong stuff, and it never satisfies. This question of identity is at the core of our human existence. In fact, one of the guys that I read a lot that has had a big impact on my own discipleship is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, if you know Bonhoeffer, Bonhoeffer was a 20th century German pastor, theologian. He was the one whom the Nazis put to death because he wouldn't go with the party line. And Bonhoeffer struggled with this area of identity. He struggled with the fact that he continued to do things even though he had different beliefs. Paul struggled with the same thing. He kept saying, "Why do I do the stuff that I don't want to do?" Well, Bonhoeffer said it like this. This is just before his execution from the Nazis that he wrote a poem called "Who Am I?" And it goes like this. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? A hypocrite before others and before myself? A contemptibly woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. You see, the question, who am I, is essential. How you answer this question is going to impact everything in your life. Because what you believe is true about yourself, about who you really are, is going to have a massive impact. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about who you are. John 1, 12 through 13 says it like this. But to all who believe and accept him, he gives the right to become the children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Now, if you have your note sheet and you're taking notes, I would advise you to underline or circle the word "the right." The right. Those who believe in Christ, who receive him, the Bible says God, Jesus, gives you a right. That's a birthright. You become a child of God. In Christ, we have a new identity, and it's not the one you were born with. It's not your natural identity. You are given a brand new identity at the moment of salvation. According to Jesus, you are now a son or daughter of the living God. You have a birthright. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says it like this. And he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. This is who we really are. We are sons and daughters that are marked by the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are stamped by the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the guarantee that, look what it says, that you will, guarantees what? Everything he has promised us. You have a birthright, and when you were saved, the Holy Spirit was given as the guarantee that you will receive all of the promises of God. And so what this means is we can abandon any image of ourself that's not from God. We can stop accepting what other people say about us. We can stop how other people have labeled us. We can stop how others define us. Maybe the most difficult and important, you can stop believing the lies you've told yourself about yourself. We can start believing what God says about us and let what other people say or believe about us fall away, because it's only God that gets to define who we are and what our identity is. You're not defined you are defined by what God says about you. And what does God say about you? He says, you're mine. He says, you're my kid, you're my child, and you have birthrights. And the thing is, you can't really know who you are until you come to this place. So the whole world is having this identity crisis. Maybe you are here today feeling the same thing. And friends, I'm going to tell you, there's no solution to this problem outside of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as that happens, you are adopted into God's family. And when that takes place, friends, that changes everything. The concrete, solid gospel truth is we are who God says we are, and nobody else gets a vote on the matter. See, I want to tell you, this understanding completely set me free. Because for much of my life, I, like many of you here, was caught in the rat race of people pleasing. The rat race of trying to put on the right masks at the right time for the right people so that I could keep up an appearance and keep other people's opinion of me where it needed to be in my assessment. But see, if you really begin to understand who you are in Christ, you're set free from all of that. Let me show you an example of this in practice. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 4. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, as for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any other human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear. But that doesn't prove I'm right. It's the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. See, Paul was living this out. Paul, I'll give you an example. Paul planted a church in Galatia. In the church in a bunch of churches in Galatia, but the church in Galatia was thriving. Many Gentiles were being saved and added into the church, and then Paul left. And when Paul left, the Judaizers followed in behind him and began coming in and spreading rumors about Paul. They came in and said, you know, Paul's not actually an apostle at all. That you really need to follow the law, that you need to be circumcised, that you need to just ignore the stuff that Paul has taught you. Nasty stuff. They were spreading rumors. So Paul gets word of this. One of the households of the church writes to Paul to tell him about what's happened, and Paul responds like this in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, what Paul says here is trying to please people and trying to do what God has asked you to do can be in opposition, are in opposition of each other. And if we are going to be committed to serving God, then we have to be committed to seeking His approval through following Him and being obedient to Him and not worrying about the thoughts, feelings of others in that regard. Paul says, if we spend our whole life trying to please people, you're going to have an identity crisis. Because the reality is, I don't know about you, but for me, I was trying so hard to keep everyone happy that that's a lot of spinning plates to keep going at any one time. Here's how he told it to the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. See, what Paul knew is there were things that he needed to communicate into these cultures that the people there weren't going to like, that they were going to be resistance to. But imagine if Paul would have watered down the gospel he had been entrusted with in order to make people happy. Instead, he had to speak the truth. because he understood where his identity lied. This is the key to really seeing Jesus' ministry, friends. Jesus was confident who he was. Jesus knew he was God's son. He repeated over and over and over, "I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing." Jesus knew who he was and why he was on the earth, and so he could walk with confidence. Did everyone like Jesus? See, there's this rumor out there. It's a false one, that everybody loved hanging out with Jesus. Friends, read the Gospels. People were furious with him. They drove him out of town. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Multiple times, the crowd picked up stones to kill him. Jesus spoke things that weren't popular, but he spoke things that were true, and he spoke things that the Lord was leading him, his Father was leading him to speak. He understood that who he was and what his identity was. And that changed everything. So here's the second thing. Your identity is the first one. The second one is this, is my heredity. My heredity is, where did I come from? Who do I belong to? You see, these are central human needs. Knowing what your identity is, knowing what your heredity is. Because when you get these things messed up, who am I? Where do I come from? Who do I belong to? It'll affect everything. Here's what Scripture says about your heredity. Psalm 100, verse 3. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. According to the psalmist, you didn't make yourself. You're not a self-made man or woman. God made you. And he created you for a reason. He created you for a purpose. It says you belong to him. And now let me ask you a quick question. Does my pain or difficulty in life exclude me from anything in that scripture? Am I no longer his? Did he no longer make me? And am I no longer part of his plan if I'm struggling? I don't see it in there. I see clear, defined statements about who we belong to. So not only does God plan me and make me, he also took another step. He purchased you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. According to Paul, he says, God bought you. And let me just tell you, some of you think this, but you're wrong. It wasn't a bargain basement deal, right? He didn't get you at Dollar General, okay? He paid top dollar, the highest price, in fact. He laid down his own life to purchase you and have you. He was willing to give the most anyone can give to have you. You belong to him. He made you. He purchased you. You're his. Friends, when you begin to understand this, it changes everything. Here's the next one. Number C is my purpose. Let me ask you this question. Does your life matter? Do you think that's something people think about often? What's my purpose? Does my life even matter? See, we all believe, and I think this is funny about us, we all look at other people and be like, well, yeah, God's got a purpose for him. Oh, sure, he's got a purpose for her. Oh, sure, they have a purpose. But me, see, I know what's in me. I know what I've done. I know what I've thought. I know what's happened to me. So I just don't see how God could still have a purpose for my life. Friends, when we wait for everything to go well in our life or perfect in our life, before we take our next step into God's purpose for our life, do you know what ends up happening? Nothing. You sit on the sideline. I think it was from Proverbs, you quoted a lot, Dad, they say if you wait for the perfect time to plant, guess what happens? You'll never plant. And the same thing is true in our life, friends. If we wait, you're like, well, when my life gets to this point, or when I get out of this situation I'm in, or down the road when everything calms down. Parents, let me just speak to you for a second. One of the things we keep saying is this is a busy season, and when this busy season's over, we're going to do that thing. Guess what? On the other side of that is another busy season. Okay, and if we keep chasing that, we're never actually going to take our next step. And I believe God has a next step for each person here into the next level, the next movement. I preached this last week, into God's dream for our life. And if we wait until the pain is gone, if we wait until everything's healed and everything's better, we're never going to take our next steps. And this is one of the hardest lessons for me. I could not see how, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my weakness and struggle, I could not see how I could take a next step. I felt unable, utterly, to do anything. So how could God use me? How could He have a purpose in this? Wouldn't it be way better if He healed me first, and then I could go and do the stuff that He wanted me to do? But then one of my life verses comes into play. 2 Corinthians 1:4. I hold this one close. It says, He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. See, even in the midst of your hurt, even in the midst of your struggle, even in the midst of your pain, no, not even in, especially in, the comfort that God is pouring into your life, the help that God is pouring into your life is fruitful if you will allow Him to use your hurt, your pain, your difficulty to comfort others. It's not wasted. It's not lost. God never, ever wastes pain in our life. He's not some maniac who's just trying to hold His thumb down on us. His goal is to help us, to lift us up, and then have us help lift up others. As I began to see this, I began to see in a new way. I'm going to just tell you, friends, my personality is vastly different today than it was before 2009. One of the things pain did for me is pain created in me a much deeper level of empathy to see the pain, emotional or physical, in other people's lives. I believe God has uniquely helped me to be able to see people's pain and speak to people's pain. And friends, what I want to tell you is that God will use everything in your life for His purpose if you'll let Him. So, that's the purpose. Let's go to the next one. What about my destiny? Where am I headed? I mean, is this something anyone thinks about? Is this something the world thinks about? Where am I headed? What's my destiny? And we can see the evidence of the confusion for this everywhere. People are literally looking for anything that they can grab onto and hold on to, so that they feel like at the end of their life there will be meaning, at the end of their life there will be a purpose. And one of the things we all need to understand, friends, truly, is there are areas or parts of our birthright. Maybe birthright is a word you're not familiar with. Let me give you a synonym. Inheritance. Inheritance. Birthright, inheritance. Let's look at what the Bible says about your inheritance. Psalm 37:18. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. Circle, underline, star, put it in a box. Lasts forever. Friends, we need to know our inheritance. We need to be familiar with our birthrights. Because if you don't know them, how can you live in them? If you don't understand what you are inheriting, and you don't understand with the rights that God has infused in your life for being called the child of God, you can't live in the benefit of His inheritance. And what the Bible says is that inheritance lasts forever. And I love this, and it's really secure. 1 Peter 1:4. We have a priceless, that's one of my favorite words, by the way. We have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, and beyond the reach of change and decay. Peter says we have a priceless inheritance. And if we would understand this, friends, it is really crucial. It changes everything. Because when you're struggling, when you're in pain, when you're suffering, when you're going through difficulty, when you find yourself in ruin, the question is my inheritance been taken from me? What does 1 Peter 1:4 say? No, your inheritance can't be robbed. Your inheritance can't be touched. It's kept for you in heaven. For many of us, friends, I just think this is critical for you to understand. I face trouble here. We're going to get to talking about that in a minute. But what I know is that I also am an heir of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I have an inheritance in my name that's being held for me and that I get to experience and walk in the benefit of today. And it's a priceless inheritance. Ephesians 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. See, we make a mistake if we start thinking of our inheritance as just someday. Friends, what Paul is saying here is that you are receiving every spiritual blessing in the now and today. Maybe you need to circle the word every. Maybe some of you need to go home and look at the word every and decide, what did he mean when he said every spiritual blessing? Because see, the Bible teaches us that because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross, we now, friends, no longer live in our old identity, under our old circumstances, under our old situations, that we are now heirs, we're now children of God, we now have received the Holy Spirit, and we now are receiving every spiritual blessing. God answers our prayer. He protects us. He comforts us. He guarantees our future. He saves us. He heals us. He empowers us. This list could go on a long time, right? We could just come up and just read through today the benefits and blessings of following Jesus. It's a long and wonderful list. The Bible is full of benefits of following God. God has given us this wonderful assurance that we have an inheritance that He will keep safe. Let me just tell you again, if He is the one that's keeping it safe, it's safe. It's a guarantee. It's an assurance. Look at Ephesians 1:4. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so that we could praise and glorify Him. You know, I travel internationally quite a bit as part of this job. And one of the things I always do when I travel to a new country, especially into some of the more difficult countries that we travel, is the one of the first things we do is we go onto the embassy website for that country and we see what are the local laws that govern that country. Because I don't want to be one of those foolish Americans that shows up to a country and ends up on the news because I get put in jail for breaking a law that I didn't know was a law. I want to make sure that I live accordingly, that I understand the rules, that I understand what governs that place, and I don't live carelessly. Let me ask you, friends, have you searched the Word of God to understand what your birthrights are? Do you know what you have that you can live by, that you can walk in because you are God's son or daughter? See, I think this is one of the reasons that your daily time with the Lord in the Word is so important. Because the more you get to know the Lord through His Word and understand your birthright and understand your inheritance, the more you can walk in it. You don't want to end up walking through life and end up missing out on God's dream for your life or missing out on a possible opportunity for blessing because you just didn't know. You want to say, oh, Lord, I want to know you deeply, and I want to know who you say I am, and I want to live the way you say I can. Here's the next thing, point number three. We moved out of this section. Point three. Satan wants to keep me from enjoying my birthrights. Satan wants to keep you from enjoying your inheritance. What Satan wants to do is he wants to confuse your identity. He wants to steal your identity. His identity theft is not new. It's a big issue right now, but Satan has been in the business of identity theft from the very beginning. He wants to confuse your identity, steal it. He wants to mess up your heredity. Heredity. He wants to take away what's rightfully ours. He wants to destroy your dignity. He wants to keep you from taking any steps in God's dream. He wants to sidetrack you. He wants to turn you around. He wants to get you off track. He wants to prevent you from moving forward. Why? Because he's a thief. John 10:10. Jesus said the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, if ever there was a comparison. Friends, don't be fooled. Satan wants nothing good for you, period. He will offer you momentary things like money or pleasure or fame or fortune, but he wants nothing good for you, and he will always, in the end, take from you more than what he gives. Always, 100% of the time. He's in it for himself. Compare that to Jesus, who laid down his own life and sacrificed himself to make living a life in Christ possible. Satan wants to keep you off track and bind you up. And he used all kinds of tools in my life to make that a reality. And friends, you need to be aware of his schemes. The Bible tells us we need to be aware. We need to be aware. We need to not get all of a sudden the time for me. I'll just tell you a side story. This isn't in here, and I'll go quick. The time for me to come on staff here at the church finally opened in 2014. I had the opportunity to come part-time as a youth leader, young adults, and things. But wouldn't you know, right at that exact moment, I got the largest financial offer I'd ever had in sales to become an area manager for the company that I was with. Wouldn't you know? Right within the same week, that would happen. Because, see, the enemy had one more trick. He's got a lot more. But in that moment, let's see if I can win him with money. Friends, you have to be on the lookout to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But remember, greater is he who is in you, he who is in the world. The Spirit in you can guide you and lead you. Here's number four. This is good news for you and I. Let's say you've messed up. Let's say you're like me and you've gotten yourself really in a bad spot. Number four, Jesus came to recover my God-given birthrights. The ones that have been stolen from you, the ones that because of pain or difficulty, the ones that because of stupidity, the ones that maybe you willingly sold, the ones that you've given up, the ones that have been taken from you, Jesus came to recover your God-given birthrights and inheritance. He came to set right your identity, came to set right your heredity. He came to set right your destiny. He came in order to put you back on solid ground. This is one of my life verses, Galatians 4:4-7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born a woman, subject to the law. God sent him, listen to this, to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we're his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. Heir, that's a powerful word. Isn't that wonderful? God sent his son. He's the one who's redeemed us. He's purchased our freedom. He set us right. He has made us an heir, a child of God. And as a child of God, I'm going to say it again, you have rights. as a child of God, you have an inheritance. It's no small thing that your dad is the God of the universe. Friends, you got to understand this. Our Father is the creator of the universe. That's no small thing. Jesus' whole mission was to come and set back, restore all the things that the enemy had stolen from humanity ever since the Garden of Eden. This is how Jesus stated that mission. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man, that's him, came to seek and save those who are lost. His whole mission was a mission of recovery. I'm coming to put right. I'm coming to put back. I'm coming to go after. I'm coming to reestablish God's perfect dream for his kids' lives. And I got really good news for you, number five, is one day that recovery will be completed. One day, your recovery will be fully completed. You will not stay broken for all of eternity. Anyone else? Amen? Yahoo! Hallelujah! You will not stay broken. The Bible says you won't have broken emotions. You won't have broken relationships. You won't have a broken body. You won't have a broken mind. You won't have a broken spirit. You won't have a broken heart. And the Bible tells us the process in which this happens. Acts 3:19 through 21. It says, now repent of your sins and turn to God. There's the starting point. So that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. I want to pause here. That's the place we're living right now. We are living in the time where we repent, come to Jesus, and then as the Holy Spirit is poured into our life, we get to experience times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? Times of refreshment. Anyone need refreshment? Bible says, come to Jesus, repent, and the Holy Spirit will bring you times of refreshment. But it's not done yet. It's going to say more. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. See, what he's saying is that there's going to come a day that the final restoration of all things is done. The final restoration, the final repairing, the full return of God's children to living out God's perfect dream for their life, the way he originally intended it. We are his kids in his presence, enjoying his fellowship, nothing coming between us, living in complete open relationship with God. Band, you can come up. Friends, we need to understand this. We need to understand this. This was so transformational for me to get this right. I believe because of my pain, because of my hurt, because of what had happened, that I now no longer could walk in God's dream for my life. And then one of my life verses, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, says it like this. That is why we never give up, though our bodies are dying. Anyone have a testimony today? Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small. They won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that we cannot see. For the things we see will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. See, Paul was mindful of this truth. Paul kept his eyes fixed on the truth. Are your eyes set on your circumstance? Are your eyes set on your pain? Are your eyes set on the difficulty you are experiencing? Or have you set your eyes on the truth of who God says you are, of who God says, what he says he will do? Have you lived your life for what he is doing and what you will enjoy forever? Or will I allow the circumstances of my day to keep me from taking my next step?